Howdy. Better. Better. Good. I was just checking that song out. I like that sound, you know. One line in that song says the time of Jesus is near, the return of Christ is near. What do you think about that? Could very well be. Could very well be, right? Well, in any case, welcome. It's a beautiful day out there. I hope it stays that way. Is it supposed to rain today? Does anybody know? Really? Okay, good. Well, let me pray, and we'll get into it. Lord, I just thank you for your word. Thanks for a beautiful day. And God, you got a role for each one of us in your church. And I pray, God, that we'll walk out of here today understanding if that's really true. And I pray, Lord, help me to speak clearly. And God, I just thank you for everybody in this room. And I thank you, God, so much for your grace that you made salvation a free gift for anyone who would come to you through Jesus. And Lord, help us to get that message out to people who don't know it. Amen. All right. We're in Romans 12, 1 through 2, 1 and 2. Only two verses out of Romans 12. That's all we're looking at today. Now we're going to be looking at other verses in Romans. Excuse me. And we're going to be pulling in other verses from other books in the Bible. But in Romans 12, we're only going to be looking at these two. And that's enough. Okay, Paul is writing. And for the preceding chapters, what he's been talking about primarily are all of the blessings that God bestows on believers, people who put their trust in Jesus. Okay. So he's writing mainly to believers in this section right here. And when I say believers, I mean people, as I said, who've already put their trust in Jesus Christ for forgiveness of their sins. They got their ticket to heaven. They're going to go there regardless of what they do. After you've been saved, you don't become unsaved. You can't even unsave yourself if you wanted to. That's the way I certainly read the Bible and most people. Anyhow, they're already saved. They're going to heaven. They've made that decision to accept Christ. Now, he's asking people, he's offering people the opportunity to make another decision, a second decision. They don't have to make it, okay? But he's offering them the opportunity to make that decision. And what he asks them to do is to offer their bodies or their lives to God. Okay. For him to use any way he wants to further his kingdom. Now, he's not offering them this simply because he's not saying, okay, I've done this for you, now you do this for me. He's offering them this as, and you this, and me this, as an opportunity to get more involved in what he's doing, winning people to him. Some of the people that reached you, some of the people that reached me, they made themselves available to God. Okay? They talked to me, or they talked to you, or they guided us there some way. Maybe they cooked a great meal for us, like some people I know, and draw us closer to them. Okay? But anyhow, this is not a payback. This is an opportunity that God is giving us to be more involved in his kingdom. And you will even be rewarded in the next life for whatever way you allow him to use you. So this is give their lives to advance his will, and one of the things that's going to be involved is resisting conformity to this world and this world system, because there is a system in this world that is designed to keep you away from God, to keep you from never even thinking about God if at all possible. Okay? So let's get into it. Here's what he says, therefore, excuse me, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. And then he says, this is your true and proper worship. Another translation says, this is your logical worship to do that. Okay. Now, in view of all that God's done to you, where he says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, he's talking about in view of God's goodness, in view of God's grace, in view of God's charity to us and all the wonderful things he's done for us, which I'm going to cover a few of them in a minute here, but I'm not even going to cover all of them. I'm going to hit about five or six, something like that, and with the verses that go with them. If you've got something to write with, I would take notes. If you got a Bible, I'd mark my Bible up, because I don't know how in the world anybody remembers these things if you're not somewhere or another recording what's going on. I never could. I know that. And if you want to look at my Bible, you're going to look at something that's really marked up bad. You won't be able to read it most of the time. Okay, but anyhow, he says, urge you to offer your bodies, offer your life to him, to use any way he wants to. Now, let me say this first before you get the wrong idea. He's not saying offer your lives to God and God's going to say, okay, you got to stop this job, what you're doing right now, and you're going over to, off to seminary. Matter of fact, you're going to go out of state probably, and I'm going to take over your life, okay? I'm God, you offered your life to me, I'm going to take it over. That's not what he means at all. What he means is offer your bodies to him, offer your lives to him, and say, I'm here if you want to use me in whatever way, whatever talents I got, anything I own, any relationships I have, use me. Use me if you want to. I'm willing. I want to be used. So, and we do it out of gratitude. That's the only reason to do it. Don't ever do it because you think, okay, I got to do this to make God happy. Because you don't. This is an opportunity for you to grow and be transformed, by the way. Here is the first great, wonderful gift God gives us, okay? Salvation is a free gift. This is out of Ephesians. All these verses should be noted. For it is by grace, or as a gift, or as charity, that you've been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. This is the gift of God to you. So the first gift we want to consider is the fact that he saved us as a free gift, as charity. If there's anybody here that doesn't know this, in God's view, we are all charity cases. None of us can earn God's acceptance. All of us have had to bow or should bow before him, place our trust in Jesus for his death on the cross to pay for our sins and ask him into our life. Then, since he's paid for all of our sins, he can pay for your sins also, but you have to ask him to do that. That's what he was doing on the cross, paying for the sins of the entire world. And yours will be paid for too if you're here and you haven't asked him. And you'll be in the kingdom. You'll have your ticket to heaven. Free to us. Salvation is free to us. But it was very, very, very costly to God. His son had to die on a cross. I think most of you know that. But there's a lot more to it. It was very costly to God. But he loves us enough to make it a free gift. And if I don't say anything else here today, let me say this. God loves you. God loves you. That's what's motivated him to do what he's done. Okay, that's the first thing. We got salvation as a free gift. The second thing is in him, says this is in Ephesians. You also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel or the good news of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. The order of this is very important. It says, you, after listening to the message of truth, the message of grace, and God wants to give you salvation, it's a free gift for trusting Jesus. After listening to that, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. As soon as you believe, bam, you were sealed in him. You were saved. And his Holy Spirit came to live in you. And he doesn't go away. He's there right now if you're saved. And the Holy Spirit, one of his names is the Helper, okay? The Helper. And what he will help us do, he will help guide us spiritually through life. From time to time, He'll remind you that you are in God's family, that there's something different about you than where you were before. And when we're done here, if you guys want to talk about how he's reminded you, that'd be cool probably. But we're saved, we get the Holy Spirit. And then it says this, for you have not received, this is in Romans 8, a spirit of slavery again, leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Abba is Arabic for daddy or papa, okay? And he says, you have received a spirit of adoption as sons. So once you place your faith in God, in Christ, you're immediately adopted into his family. Did you know that? You're in God's family. It's pretty cool. Romans 8 again, another verse. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. Two things. If you accept Christ and you try to allow him to use you, you will suffer in some ways that you would not have suffered before. He predicts that's going to happen. Jesus says that. You can count on it, but he's going to be with you. But what he says also, and this just totally blows my mind, we're children of God, and if children, we are also heirs. Heirs with Christ. I don't know exactly what heirs of. I don't even want to think about it. But it blows my mind that we would also be an heir. Yeah. Blows my mind. And then he says this. This is in Philippians. Your citizenship is now in heaven, by the way. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you know that you have dual citizenship if you're a Christian? You're a citizen of this country, and you're a citizen of heaven. The day is going to come when you won't be a citizen of this country anymore, but you'll always be a citizen of heaven. This is just one more thing he's given us. This is the last thing I want to talk about. Where he says, for I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities. What's a principality? A principality is an evil ruler, an evil being in the universe, in the heavenlies. He says, even these, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing in the entire universe, including us, will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He's saying nothing, nothing, nothing will ever separate you from God once you're in his kingdom, once you've accepted Christ. He has pledged that he will never leave you. And these things that I'm just, you know, recounting here, these are just some of the wonderful things God has done for us already while we're still sinful people hanging out down here on this earth. These are some of the things he's done. Not all. And there's going to be more. And the logic here is where he says this is your logical service to offer your lives to God. It's simply in view of all that he's done for us. Wouldn't we want to do that? Particularly when you consider that you're going to be involved. He's going to be using your life in different ways to save other people. And that's going to change the landscape of eternity if you allow him to use you. You may be sitting there and thinking, I don't know how in the world God can use me. I am so screwed up. I've got nothing but a record of failures my entire life. I make promises. I break them. I mean them, and I still break them. Why in the world would God want to use me? What says in that first verse we looked at, mark your Bible up, Romans 12:1, it's pleasing to him. If you offer your life to him, I don't care what kind of life you got, it's going to be pleasing to him. And also, the real truth of the matter is we're all screwed up, every one of us. You ever get involved in different families? They're all screwed up. We're all screwed up. Some not as bad as others, but we're all screwed up. I don't hear anybody arguing either. Anyhow, in view of all he's done, it simply makes sense to us, sense to do that, I think. And that's what God says. There was a guy I used to know. His name was Rodney McLeod. He was a bricklayer, and big-time bricklayer. He could really lay some bricks. I'm serious. And he and I, well, there's women bricklayers, too. We'll talk about that. But anyhow, he and I, we used to go down to a prison down south and teach the inmates all the time, you know. And one of his favorite phrases was signing over the title deed of your life to God. That's the way he phrased what we're talking about here. Just simply signing it over and saying, here, Lord, use me any way you want to. And one of the things, I'll never forget hearing one of those prisoners in the prison say, in his very sophisticated way, he was talking about being a believer and going on into the next life and everything. He said, yeah, you're supposed to take somebody with you. And we are. That's what God wants us to do. You don't have to, but you're going to be rewarded for it. And you're going to love it. You're going to love the fact that somebody got saved through you, you know. And a lot of times you don't even know about it. You'll just simply say something offhand, and it'll affect other people. I remember I was in Indianapolis one time on a business thing, and I'm sitting in a car with a guy who was going through a divorce and everything. It was a rough time for him. And he said, if I wasn't a believer right now, I would be a derelict. Okay? That stuck with me. I was open to God. I was spiritually hungry. But I knew this guy was a Christian, and it had an effect on me. And to this day, I'm sure he has no idea that that's true. But it did. And God's going to recognize him for doing that. Just that simple. God wants to use you, is what I'm saying. And one more thing. First, he says, offer your lives to God as a living sacrifice. And again, he's not going to say, okay, you're a computer expert. I know that. Now you're going to have to go do this. He's not going to get in your life, put his arms around you and say, come on, do this, do that. But what he will do, he will guide you in different ways that you can be used by him. And you'll enjoy it. You might be scared sometimes. Okay? It might be uncomfortable. Because God will take you out of your comfort zone sometimes. But in the end, you're going to be grateful he did. Okay, one more thing he says. He says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. This is what I was referring to at the top. If we do this, if we say to God, use me, he's also asking us, don't conform to this world system. Okay? Don't let it put you in its mold, because the world system's got a mold for you, and they want to put you in, it wants to put you in the, into that mold. It is an evil system, and it is designed to imprison people and keep them away from God. Okay? This is believers and non-believers. If you're a non-believer, the idea is to keep you from even thinking of God. If you're a believer, the idea is to still keep you thinking about God, but also keep you so focused on the world that you're not going to let God use you. And a lot of us do that. Do you understand what I'm saying? You can say, yes, I believe in, I'm putting my trust in Jesus to be saved, and you'll be saved. But then if you drop it at that, then you're automatically going to go back into the world system and get sucked into doing whatever it is. Okay? I had a small business when I got saved. My tendency was, you know, the business thing. And I've forgotten this, but I'll tell you, when that happened, two of the guys that led me to Christ, they were in business also, all right? And they came to me as a very young believer and said, we want to join up as a team. and we'll fly like eagles. I guess one of Ross Perot's words, phrases he used way back then. Anyhow, I had a copy machine business. They had a typewriter business. The other guy had a service business. He said, and we'll just really take off and fly. What were they saying? Invest your life in the world. Invest your life in the world system. As just a young dude, I also had some other friends in my life, and I talked to them about that, and they said, I don't think that's a good idea. You know, these are more spiritual guys. And thank God I didn't get involved in it. These guys, they took off together sooner or later, and these are believers. They took off together, in business together, you know, reinforcing each other. The result of the whole thing was everything blew up. They hated each other, all right? And I'll never forget one guy saying to me, I would do something on that guy's grave if he died. And I couldn't believe it, but this is really true. This happened. And I was even more glad I didn't get involved in that. I'm not saying I was a cool guy about it. I wasn't. I was ignorant. But I had some good advice from some people that I trusted. And, I didn't go with them. Anyhow. Point is, you can be a believer and still get stuck in the world system. But what he's saying here is don't conform to the world system. Don't let it put you in its mold. And here, this is in 1 John, in the back of the book, a little letter that's only about 4 or 5 pages. He says this. He describes the world system, which is also called the cosmos. That's a Greek word, but I just think of world system, okay? It says, for all that is in the world system, and when he says world, he's not talking about the fish and the ducks and the air and all that and water. He's talking about the world system. All that is in the world system, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world system. And the world is passing away and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. So this world system, and it incorporates everything. It incorporates business, it incorporates education, it incorporates medical, blah, blah, blah. I can't really get into it a lot right now, but we really ought to study it in 1 John sometime. Maybe we ought to go there next. Anyhow, it's designed by Satan himself, and as I said earlier, it's designed to keep you away from God, and it is very, very effective. You ever stop and think, I'm so cockeyed busy, I don't have time to do anything. Because you just go from this to this to this to this. And every new gadget we come along with, the computer, the cell phone, and all these things are supposed to make life more placid, easier, you got more free time. They wind up just taking more time. At least they do in my life. But anyhow, this is the world system, and what it's all about yourself. It's all about self and the desires of self and what we'll call the over-desires of self. It makes you want to crave different things, and we do that. I don't know what it is for you. I know what it's been for me, and it is still from time to time. But this world system, it's all about self. Okay, lust of the flesh. Let's go through these things real quick. Lust of the flesh is basically, a wise person said this to me, satisfying your nerve endings in whatever way you like to do it best. Okay, it could be anything comes to your mind. Probably the first thing you think of would be one of them, sex. Nothing wrong with sex, right? God designed it. Food. Nothing wrong with food. Comfort. Booze. Drugs. I don't think God's into drugs. But Jesus drank wine. Okay? So there's nothing wrong with having some wine once in a while. But the lust of the flesh is over-lust, okay? It's over-desire. It's craving for these things and allowing these things to run your life. There's other things you can name, but this is just a few. That's the lust of the flesh, satisfying your nerve endings in whatever way works best for you. Then you got the lust of the eyes. lust of the eyes. I see it, I want it. Whatever it is I see, I want. I see a house, I want that house. I want to see a car, I want that car. I see this woman over there, I want that woman. You got the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh working together, right? But it's whatever you see, you want it. You make that your goal to get it. I don't know what it would be for you guys, but I see it and I want it. And I get obsessed with it. And that is the word. We get obsessed with these things. And the last one is the boastful pride of life. Boastful pride of life. Wanting recognition. Wanting other people to pull your wagon for you. Wanting people to look up to you, to be admired, maybe to fear you, but recognition, admiration by other people, that's the boastful pride of life. And it's something very easy for us to get into. I think we come by it naturally, a lot of us, much more than others. And again, most of these things are really not bad in themselves. But Satan has a way of keeping us drawn into these things, and if we get free of one, he's got a way of taking us to another one. And you can just stop and think about your life and the way it's worked in your life, because I know it works in all of our lives. It has certainly worked in my life, and I'm subject to it still. And if I don't stay halfway close, if I don't stay close to the Lord and his people, because we need each other, I'll get sucked into it again. And I have been sucked into it again in different ways. And we're all that way. That's just the way it is. So what's our role as far as the world system goes? Is to resist it. To resist it, to fight it, to expose it by contrast. And when I say that, if I've got people that live around me and they make a lot of money and are in much nicer houses than we're in and all that. And yet, I've got a lot of brothers and sisters that we hang out with. And they see us hanging out together. And they see us having fun and enjoying each other. And at the same time, they sit on their porches and they realize, we don't have anything like that. We're sitting here doing our thing. And it's not designed to be this way with us. But what it's doing, it's exposing how empty that life is by contrast with God's life or what he desires for us to do. I'm not taking credit for all these people who come over to our house. It's simply the way it is. And I know it's the same way with a lot of you guys. But other people see that are stuck in the world system, and they like it. They want it. They don't know what it is. They can't account for it. But that's the way it is. And I can remember the first home church I ever went to. Maybe you guys can identify with this. I went to a home church a long time ago. And I walked in this place, and people were happy. People were talking to each other. They were talking, and they were admitting things to each other. And they were having a good time. I mean, nobody was dancing and jumping up and down. But they were real. And I was just very, very attracted to it. I can't tell you what it was about it, but I really think it was God's spirit in those people that somehow or other was, what's the word, witnessing to me that this is where it's at. You're going to enjoy this. And I was not a joiner, really. I was into autonomism. I don't know if you guys remember the Marlboro guy. Some of you do. The guy rode a horse out in his own. He was all on his own. And proud, and I can take care of myself. I don't need you. That was me. But then once I got around those people, I realized, bullshit, I need these people. I need people like this in my life. So, by the grace of God, I'm standing up here now. Okay, we want to expose it by contrast, by living by God's values. Now, how do we do that? Because we're still sinful people, right? How do we live by God's values? He says, allow God to transform you. That's what he said in that first verse, remember? Don't conform to the world. And then he says, allow God to transform you by renewing your mind. Renewing your mind.
How do you do that?
How do you renew your mind? How are we transformed and our minds renewed? Okay, here's one verse. It's in 1 Peter 2:2. It says, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word. This is the word here, okay? It says, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow spiritually in respect to salvation. Like newborn babes, long for this. You ever been around a newborn baby that's hungry and mama's sitting right next to it with something partially unclothed? Does that baby have a way of informing you that he's really hungry? Huh? You've been there? He has a way of going after something. And he makes it real plain. He's really hungry. God is saying, get a real appetite for the word like that, because you need it. We need it in our lives. That's one verse. How are we transformed? Our minds renewed. Long for the pure milk of the word. This is Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. Let the word, again, this thing here, richly dwell within you. And the picture here is, have you ever seen a sponge that was just totally soaked with water or something? And it was so soaked that if it was sitting on there and I just touch it, water would come pouring out. That's what he's talking about. That's the picture. Be that full of the word. Or he's urging us to try to be that full of the word anyhow. Now here's another verse on the word that says a couple of things, and I like this a lot. It's in Hebrews 4:12. And if you don't know where that is, I'd write it down. It says, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Okay? So what's he saying? First thing he says is the word of God is living and active. Does he mean that really? Is it breathing? Does it have blood coursing through it or something? No. But it is spiritually alive. It is spiritually active. It's not just ink on a page. I know if you haven't really been into the word and studied it much at all, you're going to think I'm full of bull. But if you get into the word and you know the Lord, it won't make any sense to you until you know the Lord, though, by the way. Or not very much. You get into the word, you start reading something, and suddenly it's like something jumps off the page at you. And you realize, God's talking to me. This is for me right now. I don't know what it might be. Maybe he's convicting me of something. Okay. Maybe he's referring to something in my life that I know I have to address. It could be anything. He could be saying, I'm proud of what you did. Okay, whatever. But the word of God is active. It's alive. It's not just ink on a page. And it's penetrating and it's convicting. And here's the way somebody put it. I don't know who it was, but I like it. They were saying, it's like as we study the word is studying us. As we are examining the word and seeing what it says and pondering it, God is studying you through his word. And I believe, frankly, that is absolutely accurate. So, you think there's something important about being in the word as far as God's concerned? How are we transformed and our minds renewed? Read God's word. Think about it. Evaluate it. Ponder it. Chew it. Somebody told me, you got to chew it like a cow chews cud. You know how a cow chews cud? I don't know that much about it, but the way they described it, the cow would chew the cud, swallow it, goes down to its stomach, and then he'd cough it back up and chew it more later. Isn't that attractive? But anyhow, ponder. Don't just read and say, oh, good, I got that. No, you don't. You got to ponder what God says. He's got stuff to say. Evaluate it. Think about it. Does that make sense? And honestly, if we're going to have our minds transformed or be transformed, our minds renewed, it's going to involve work. It's going to take some time. It's not going to take that much time, though, before you see some results. But it will take time. But you can do it. And the best way to do it, initially at least, is to get it, get into it, get somebody else to agree with you. We want to do, hey, you want to do this with me? Let's do this for 6 months, twice a week, whatever. That way, it's not that you're held accountable, but it's more fun. It's easier to do. You got a reminder all the time. And we like company, most of us, right? But it takes some time. But it'll be very rewarding, and it doesn't take that long. And you know, in time, you'll start to notice some things. Let's say you do this. Hang on. Excuse me. You'll start to notice some things as you do this. Your thinking on certain things may change over time. Your values are probably going to change over time. Things that were important to you may lose a lot of their importance. Things that meant nothing to you can suddenly become very important. And you start making new considerations. You start considering things that you never really considered before. And one of those things is other people. Other people. Like being more kind to people. Have any of you guys ever found yourself being kind to people all of a sudden? You didn't know why? I have. I found myself being kind to people, which is not normally me. And I thought, what's going on here? And I'm really enjoying it, you know? Having more empathy for other people. I know some of you other people have done the same thing. But anyway, I found myself going to restaurants or going through a Wendy's drive-thru or whatever, and being real friendly, asking the waitress who's handing me stuff out the window, you having a great day, you know, or whatever. And they respond most of the time with a smile. They're usually friendly too. And it's nice to have somebody say something like that to you once in a while. Because usually it's, give me the bag, I'm gone. Here, where's my change? But you have more empathy for people. I'll give you another story. A guy I know, he was a track star. I mean, a big-time track star. He went to Ohio State. He was a runner. I mean, he did all kinds of running. He's got two cases of trophies at his house. He's probably got 150 to 200 trophies. And I'm not talking about somebody winning minor little things. I'm talking about marathons and stuff like that. And winning a star at Ohio State years ago. Anyhow, he contracted MD, muscular dystrophy. Now, after that, he wound up getting saved. And he got saved, and everything's going along, and his body's slowly dying over years. Muscular dystrophy just goes around and slowly shuts down different muscles and organs, and then you're dead, okay? He's doing that, and I know this because he's told me a couple of times what happened. And he said he's laying in bed one night, I think's what it was, and he had a dream, or this thought went through his head. His father had passed on. His father was a believer. And his father said this to him, and I remember word for word what he told me it was. And what his father said to him in a dream was, it wouldn't be so bad to learn the Bible, would it? So he thought about that. And he thought, yeah, that'd be great. And he wound up telling me about that before we ever got into it. But anyhow, this guy now, I've known him for several years. He craves the Word of God. He lives for the Word of God. And he just loves it. And, you know, I asked him here a couple of years ago, I said, what about all these trophies? What do they mean to you now? And he said, oh, they're just dust collectors. They don't mean anything to me, you know. But what really means so much to this guy, and he's been transformed, is he loves God's Word. He really lives to get in God's Word. I would say that's the main thing he really enjoys. He can't do much in life now. He walks around all bent over. He's weak as a cat. But he's still got a great attitude. And I think, frankly, I think he's one of the bravest men I've ever met. Okay? Because God's just dragging him along, and he's coming, and he's coming, and he's coming. And he's growing. He's growing a lot spiritually. And I can tell you this also. He doesn't get out of the house much. But he does get out of the house a couple times a week with his wife and so forth. And this guy is impacting people. I don't think it's so much by what he says, but he's just impacting people for God. And that's a wonderful thing. Wouldn't be so bad to learn the Bible. Anyhow. Having empathy for other people, that's the last thing I hit on. Having empathy for other people. How do I do that? I started thinking about that. How do I do that? In what way should I be different? What should I change? What should I adopt? How do you do this? How do you have empathy for people? We don't have any college classes on that, I don't think. And then you get to thinking about Jesus, and you think about, what did Jesus do? How did he deal with people? And then you read something like this. Okay, you're in the Bible, and you read this. This is in John 17, Jesus speaking. This is called the high priestly prayer. Forget that. Jesus is praying to God. And this is just not many days before he's crucified. And of course, he knew what was going to happen. So, Jesus says, I've given them your word, referring to his disciples. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world. Even as I'm not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Sanctify means set apart. Set them apart in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves may also be sanctified in truth. And then he says this, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word. You know who he's talking about there? He's talking about you, and you, and you, and you, and me. Believers. He was praying for us then. I don't ask on behalf of them alone, but for those who believe in me through their word. And that's how we got to where we are. That word was passed down by those disciples to others who passed it on, finally passed it to you and me. Through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us. So that the world may believe that you sent me. Why is he praying this prayer? He's praying for his disciples, and he's praying for us, and he's praying for other people who come to be believers through the word that's been passed down. And he's praying for a lost world. The last thing he says, that the world may believe that you sent me. That the world may believe in me and you. So you read something like this, and then you start thinking, when you've been thinking about how do I have empathy for people? And you think about, what did Jesus do? Right? Well, here's sort of a breakdown of some of the stuff. He wore normal clothes. Okay? Whatever normal clothes were then, he wasn't all dressed up. He ate the same food as everybody else. He listened to the same music, drank the same kind of wine. He went to parties filled with sinners. He went to parties, he rubbed shoulders with sinners. That's one of the things that drove the Pharisees nuts. They said, this man is a friend of sinners. He can't be from God. But he rubbed shoulders with sinners. He loved sinners. To me, that was very reassuring. He surrounded himself with people who weren't living God's way, and he spoke the truth to them. That's just what he did. So what's that mean? What's that boil down to? It means getting into the human mess. Did you know we are messy people to deal with? Did you know you were messy to deal with? I know I've been messy to deal with. What do I mean by messy? I mean difficult, almost embarrassing sometimes. But it means getting in there with people, wading in there with them, not trying to keep messy people away. You know, I'll talk to you later. I really don't have time to talk right now. See you later. Anyhow, call me up and we'll make an appointment. But he's talking about letting messy people into your life. Inviting them into your life. Don't just try to keep them away. Live around them. Invite them into your life. Thank God they invited me into their life. Thank God they did. Giving them truth and love. That's what Jesus did. He gave them the truth and he loved them at the same time. I'm sure they weren't all saved, but most of them, a lot of them, were saved. And Jesus drove the religious authorities nuts because he was hanging out with known sinners. Read Luke 7:47 one time is where it starts, just like the airplane. That's the way I remember it. About this woman who was a sinner who came into this Pharisee's house where Jesus was dining with the Pharisee. And the Pharisee looked at the woman and he looked at Jesus, who's being friendly and all that. And the woman's kissing his feet and everything. And the Pharisee's turned off. He says, if this man, if he was from God, he would know she's a sinner. Jesus was doing what he was doing. Luke 7:47, you ought to read it sometime. Jesus was offending these people on purpose. His purpose was not to offend them. His purpose was to serve these sinners. And that's what our purpose is also, okay? Get in, let them hang out with messy people sometimes. Goes back to Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This world says, don't do that, you know, but, you know, climb the social ladder, be somebody, get ahead, look out for number one. He says, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's mainly by the word and hanging out with other believers. And then he says, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. If you allow God to change your life that way, yeah, it'll be messy sometimes, but it'll be real. You'll be involved. It takes time. You'll get to know people. They'll get to know you. I mean, you'll really get to know people. And you'll find out that this is good. This is acceptable to me. Actually, it's perfect. And here's what Jesus says. Just a couple of verses. I'm going to shut up. It says, for the Son of Man, Jesus, that's his favorite title for himself. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And that was us. We were all lost. So let's be part of what God's doing. Let's allow him to use us. He's inviting you. He's saying, give your life to me. And again, he's not going to hug you up and take you away. He's saying, allow me to use you. Be willing to be used. Be willing to get into the mess and see people saved, because you will. So what? We're just about the end of this thing. So what? Here's so what. If you're here, you don't know the Lord, you don't have a relationship with him, this verse is for you. This is his invitation to you today. And he says this, John 6:37, all that the Father gives me, all the people God gives me will come to me. And one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. If you come to him, if you bow before God or Jesus and say, I am a sinner, I know I am, I can't do much about it, will you forgive me? Come into my life. Bam, you're saved. If you say it from the heart, you'll be saved. That's it. Eternal life comes after that. But eternal life starts the moment you do that. Eternal life starts here. As soon as you're saved. As soon as you believe. That's it. Okay, if you're already a believer but sitting on the sidelines, get involved. Let God use you. Let God transform your life. Here are some steps you can take. If you're not in a home church, get involved in a home church. Get involved with other believers. It's very important. An isolated believer is a defeated believer. You've got to be involved with other believers. Get into personal discipleship. Let somebody work with you. They don't have to be, you know, they don't have to be top of the mark or anything like that. But if anybody that knows more about the Bible and spiritual things than you, that's who you want. Somebody who knows more than you, discipling you, teaching you, studying the Word with you. You can get involved in community service. If you're interested in that, you can talk to me or talk to probably a lot of people around here. Or talk to my wife. How's that? Anyhow, get involved in community service with some other Christians. Talk to Jeff Miller. He goes about once a month. He goes down to the, I forget what you call it, where they feed people, you know. Take some Xenos classes. We've got some of the best classes you're going to find. Okay, you can learn a lot in a short period of time. So that's that. And read God's Word. Get into His Word. Decide I'm going to read 5 minutes a day. Okay, 10 minutes a day. 15 minutes every third day. I don't know how you want to do it, but get into God's Word and read it, and it'll have a wonderful effect on your life over time. Stay in fellowship with other people. That's what the home church is all about. And get into discipleship. And if you haven't had them, take some classes. Let God transform you. So I think I'm done. Yep. First-time guests, if you're first-time guests, I got books over there for you. How Good's Good Enough and Discovering God. They're both good books. It'll certainly help you a lot, starting a relationship out with God. You should have a handout, a card you can fill out and give us your feedback if you'd like to. We can use the feedback, believe me. If Xenos is your church, they're going to pass the hat around. You can give money if you want to. If Xenos is not your church, keep your money. We don't want your money. We just soon serve you. And your kids are in Oasis until 11:45. It's about 14 minutes from now, so we got some time. So you got questions or comments, hold your hand up. Somebody will bring you a mic. I'm going to be sitting on that stool. And you're next.
Hey, Kendall, awesome teaching, both convicting and motivating. Praise God. I and my wife both attended the Gospel Coalition Conference 3 years ago, and I've got tons of notes on it that I took, but I just wanted to read a few lines from some of the notes that ties in with the teaching.
Okay.
I put down that the heart is the causal core of your personhood. When you forget who you are, you cease to seek what you've been given. Either you're living out of the gospel or you're shopping for the gospel somewhere else. Only those people that embrace grace have the courage to look at their sins. I just want to share that.
Very good. Very good. You're absolutely right. Right on.
Kendall, I just wanted to say that I guess what came to mind when you were teaching was that as we stay in God's Word, as we study, as we meditate on God's Word, He does transform our mind, even though we don't even recognize it sometimes. Right. And this past weekend, I had an opportunity to serve somebody, and I went into it. I had a really bad attitude. I had all kinds of reasons I didn't want to serve this person. And God, or the Holy Spirit, brought to mind the passage in John 13, which we just studied in home church, where Jesus, right before he went to the cross, you know, he, at the time, he could have demanded focus on himself and self-pity. Instead, he chooses to wash the disciples' feet, including his enemy, Judas. And that came to mind, and it really convicted me, and it changed the way I went and served. And I was thinking also of Psalm 119, where it says, "It's your word that I've treasured in my heart, knew that I may not sin against you." And great verse, and I think there's nothing more life-changing than staying in his word and seeing and realizing how it does change your life. I guess except for your initial decision to come to Christ. So,
thank you. Yeah, thanks for sharing that. That's great. That's great, yeah. The thing that stuck out for me from what you were saying is the word will change your life, and you don't even realize it's happening until later. Thanks.
Kendall, I have a question. A lot of the comments have been like that the word will automatically change your mind. Yet in my life, I've seen a real struggle when I read, and it's a very conscious decision of my mind, of me, to change my thoughts, change my beliefs, change my actions. And so for me, it feels like it's a very conscious choice on my part to submit to God rather than just this, you know, oh, the Spirit's going to change your mind. So could you comment?
That's a good point. That's a good point. Yes, you can read God's Word and something will jump out at you, or you'll just read it and you'll realize, that's right, I got to do this, or I got to stop this, or whatever it is. A really conscious decision, I agree. But sort of like what she was saying back there, also, as you read it over a period of time, you find later that it's changed your attitude about certain things. You know, like I was talking about, you know, being more friendly to people, more outgoing with people. That was not a conscious decision. I just wound up doing it. I thought, where'd that come from? And I think that was simply God working in my life and softening my hard heart. That's all. Does that make sense? Good.
It kind of part of it too is it's just like it, you know, you see where when the Spirit comes in through God's Word and changes, you start getting that stuff that comes on you, like what Cindy was talking about. It creates a tension, and it is still your choice whether you're going to go with what God has put on your heart or not, but the tension is something that was not there before. You know, I was very comfortable with my life before, but as God's Spirit has you know, been more involved, as I've let him in more, it certainly has not made things easier, because it's created tension that I have to decide whether I'm going to follow God or not.
Right. And that is certainly true, too. Yeah, I mean, he will call us out of our comfort zone, won't he? Yeah.
Thank you, Kendall, for your teaching. Mm-hmm. I really appreciate what you said at the beginning where you talked about view of God's mercies, sacrifice your bodies, not because you have to, but because you want to please God. And I think that's so much a key that we don't have to force ourselves to do anything. We just got to let God's grace flow through us to do that.
Right.
But the point I wanted to make also was at the beginning it says therefore, and I always look for what therefore is there for. Mm-hmm. And I encourage everyone to read through the first 11 chapters of Romans and just write down all the mercies of God. I did that once, and it just kind of blows you away.
Yeah.
And makes you appreciate so much more what God had done for us.
Thanks. You're right on. The one I just gave a partial list. Yeah, you're right. Anybody else?
Since I have the mic, I guess I'll add something. just kind of tacking on to what Jim said there. It's interesting. There's plenty of good reasons to apply all the do not passages in the Bible. But when I think back to when I was a kid, probably fifth or sixth grade, they taught us Romans 12:2 as a memory verse, but they stopped at, do not conform, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, period. There wasn't anything before or after. And I think in order to actually apply that part of 12:2, you have to do things like what Jim said. You have to read through, therefore, in view of God's mercy. And why should I do that? Well, it's so that you can test and find out what God's will is for you. That's the only way that there's going to be any way for you to grow in that area, to truly be transformed. I mean, we do have Jesus as a model, right? And what did he do? He lived a perfect life. But there's no period there. He also did a lot of things. He didn't sin, but he also went out and he served and he taught and he spoke and he did all these things. And that's God's will for us. It isn't just do not conform. It's all of these other things too.
Right.
That's
on.
Important.
Right on. Thanks. Yeah. Anybody else? I guess we better pray, huh? Okay. If anybody wants to pray, hold your hand up. We got about 5 minutes.